Saturday, 7:18, 7 a.m. Of course, we get to work out that, which is self-supported. At the time, we really appreciate it, Left off with John chapter 18, before we started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us, and again, I just thank you for those of you here. Father, as we continue to study the book of John, I just pray that you would apply the hearts and our minds. Help us to just understand Jesus a little better than we did. Help us to be able to understand that we need to abide in him and that when you place our faith in him, you should change our whole lives, you should change our whole perspective in life. Now, again, as we continue, I just pray that you preacher were a way that was understandable, help me to do it correctly. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would teach you that in our lives and grace me in my husband's truth. So John 18:1 begins with when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brooks of John, said John, wherever was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, Jesus also, which betrayed him. Judas also, which betrayed him, to the place where Jesus oftentimes would enter with his disciples. So here we see that when Jesus had finished praying, he had did his farewell speech, and he ended up with a prayer, sitting over the brook of John, and it says where there was a garden. Of course, Judas here in this is characterized by the one who betrayed him. He knew where the place was. So it's believed that Jesus and his disciples used this garden as a place where they often retreated to get away from the crowds, and may have actually slept there with the disciples because we know that Jesus didn't always have a house to stay in. And I'm sure that he and his disciples slept outside under the stars many, many times. Of course, Judas would have intimate knowledge of this, and of course, this makes Judas' betrayal even more treacherous since he used this trusted information to lead those who desired to arrest Jesus straight to him. In verse 3, it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, there were lanterns and torches and weapons. Here we are told that Judas leads a, or guided, not really the leader of it, but guided a band of men and officers who were carrying lanterns, torches, and weapons. So this group here would have been comprised of both Roman soldiers and temple guards who were armed. It seemed that they were prepared for any form of resistance. They expected that. They did not rule out Jesus and the disciples with resistance, perhaps, or actually creating a riot. So, although it was night, most of the time, the moon would have been bright enough, unless it was a cloudy night that night. The moon is generally, was at that time here, would have been bright enough for them to be able to see without the lanterns, or just what it says they carried them. If it wasn't cloudy and the moon was shining, they possibly brought the lanterns and torches just in case Jesus decided that he wanted to try to slip away. So there were probably plenty of places in the garden where there was shadows that would easily be able to hide in. So that could be why one of the reasons why they brought the person. Verse 4 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, hope and seek ye. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So John does not make any mention here. kiss the betrayal by Judas and telling him to kiss Jesus to identify him. But John's emphasis here was on Jesus' complete knowledge of what was going to occur, to reveal it was Jesus who was in complete control of the situation which was about to happen, and not those who came to arrest him. So, knowing this, Jesus went out to meet the group, and he asked them who they were seeking. So they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. So they came to arrest Jesus, and we see that Jesus steps forward here to give himself up. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did not say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He simply replies, I am he. His answer, I am, has a touch of deity. Judas, who betrayed him, is mentioned as standing in the crowd that came to arrest him. So it revealed Judas had chosen which side that he wanted to be on. Instead of standing with Jesus as one of his disciples, Judas chose to stand with his enemies. Now, in his stepping out, they went to the garden thinking they have to look for Jesus and chase him. And just stepping out must have taken the band of men off guard. They came armed thinking they were going to be arresting a man who would either fight or flee. And what they encountered instead was a commanding figure who comes out to meet them and speaks as one who has power and authority. Verse 6 says, in a suit. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. So Jesus' fearlessness and his words caused a moment of fear and awe to overcome those who came to arrest him. And as he spoke the words, I am he, it says the soldiers, the group of men that came, went backwards and fell to the ground. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, who spoke the very words of God, at this moment revealed the power of his words. He gave those present a glimpse of his deity. It appears the power of his words, I am he, is what drove them backwards and caused them to fall. Verse 7 says, then as he them again, seek thee, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus then repeats his question. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. What is interesting here is the first time Jesus asked them, it says they answered. Of course, the second time he asked, it said it's used. So there's a slight variation in the Greek words used here that may not mean anything, but the first, they answered, means to conclude for oneself. And the second time when they said, is used to speak or to say. So the first use, they answered, might be used in the sense of boldness, whereas the second, they said, might imply a little more timidity after having been driven back by the power of the word. Verse 8 says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. So here we see Jesus repeats the words, I am he. He adds, let his disciples go their way. If you are seeking me, basically saying, if you're seeking me, okay, Jesus is drawing the attention of the group to himself. If it is me you are seeking, there's no need to involve my disciples. So Jesus here is revealing his selfless concern for his disciples at the very hour that he faces his arrest and his impending trial and death. Now most of us in that situation were probably thinking of ourselves. All he thought about was his disciples. So Jesus asked them twice who they were seeking, and bodies, they answered it was him that they came to arrest. They did not mention his disciples. John, as this happens, in order for saying, might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gave to me, I lost none. So the emphasis is on the impossibility of any of Jesus' words to remain unfulfilled. So when Jesus says something's going to happen, it happens the way he said. So when he speaks, it's certain to come to pass. Of course, this is a reference looking back to John 17:12, where he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now that those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Jesus said that he would not lose any of them. Verse 10 says, and Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So now we see that Jesus informs us that Peter drew a sword, he cuts off the right ear of a servant named Malchus. He omits the part where Jesus heals the servant's ear. Now, here Peter, as usual, acts rationally. He should have trusted Jesus with the situation, that he had it under control. And so he took it upon himself to defend Jesus without Jesus requesting him to do so. Now, it's interesting here, and I've made this point before, it's interesting that Peter is so bold when Jesus is standing next to him. And here a little bit later, we will find out when he's separated from Jesus, not as courageous, in fact, overwhelmed fear. So as long as Jesus was standing there, he thought he could get away with that. Verse 11 says, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me shall I not forgive. So Jesus here makes it very clear to Peter, the use of a sword in this moment is unnecessary. Jesus also makes it clear that this is all part of the Father's plan for him. He states, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So his posing it as a question indicates the necessity of drinking it. And of course, if you look in the Old Testament, the cup is often used in association with suffering and God's wrath. So for Jesus, the cup was a cup of sorrow. Peter, by raising his sword, reveals his ignorance of the words that Jesus has revealed to him. Jesus constantly told his disciples that he had to die, he had to die, and it just didn't go through. And so, out of ignorance, he basically was acting in defiance of both the Father and the Son's will. Now, almost go into a message of this by itself, but this is a warning to us how we are to respond to God's word. You see, we need to understand the true meaning of God's word in order to properly carry out his will. Now, it's easy to misinterpret the meaning of God's word, which in turn causes us to actually act in opposition of his will. Thank you. Verse 12 says, then the band of the captain officers of Jesus bound him. So Jesus rebuked of Peter, and of course his lack of resistance leads to his immediate arrest. So his being bound must have been a common practice when arresting prisoners. He offered no resistance and willingly chose to submit to the arrest. So God leaves out the fact that all the disciples deserted Jesus anyway. So just as soon as they arrested him, they were all gone. Verse 13 says, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the So verse 14 says, now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So we are reminded here it was Caiaphas who stated that it was expedient for one man to die for the people. And this we find back in John 11:50. We've already looked at this. It says, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that was gathered abroad. And this also reminds me, or reminds us of the three scriptures, that they've already passed the death sentence on Jesus. Okay, that was his trial right here. They decided that he was going to die. Everything else was planning on how to kill him. That was going to kill him. And so, really, from here on, they already decided to die. The rest of this is just, you know, they're just going through the promotion. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was not to the high priest when Jesus to the house of the high priest. Now, our attention here is suddenly brought back to Peter. Now, even though Peter was one of the ones who fled during Jesus' arrest, he apparently did not go very far. We are told that he followed Jesus as he was taken away. And Peter's following Jesus, it reveals that, Peter still is concerned about Jesus. He's concerned about what's going to happen to him or happen. So he follows Stephen, though he ran. Luke tells us, and Peter followed far off, so he ran away. But he followed Jesus, but he made sure that he was far away from him, that nobody could see him. And I have brought this up in message before, but this always reminds me how many of us as believers want to be close to Jesus. We want to take advantage of what we gain by being his disciples. Yet we follow him far off so others will not associate with us. The disciple who was known by the high priest, John himself, John has a habit of not referring to himself by name as he writes his gospel, as we've already seen. Apparently, John had some connection with the high priest and was able to gain entrance into the palace. Now, what he's talking about, this area would have been the house of the high priest. And it is thought that both Annas and Caiaphas had houses within this complex. And so the entrance would have been into the courtyard. So they're taking Jesus, John, Peter, following, and then suddenly they entered into a gate into the courtyard. It says in verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without, and went out to the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So it appears Peter and John were together when they were following Jesus. And as the band of men took Jesus through the entrance, John just kept following him, but Peter stopped at the entrance. So realizing that Peter did not follow him through the gate, he didn't gain entrance. Apparently, John goes back to get him. Verse 17 says, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou the one of, art thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So we are introduced to the damsel at the door. She would have been a servant who guarded the gate and only allowed those who had business with the high priest to enter into the courtyard. Apparently, John was immediately recognized by this damsel and allowed to enter. Peter, she did not know, and she more than likely stopped him from entering possible here that the woman knew John was one of Jesus' disciples. And since he came back to get Peter, it would be only normal for her to ask this question and wonder if Peter, like John, was one of Jesus' disciples. Or are you also one of Jesus' disciples? So her question is posed in such a way which she seems to expect Peter to say no. So, she expects you are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And she expects the answer no. So Peter answers, the answer is, I am not. So Peter, out of fear for his own safety, gave her the answer she was expecting to hear. This is Peter's first denial. It is probably not a coincidence here that John uses, I am not, Peter's denial. Remember, when they went to the garden and they asked Jesus, Jesus said, I am, to speak the truth. Peter uses, I am, the lie, to see. Verse 18 says, the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So this verse tells us that after Peter's first denial, stood with the servants and officers around a fire that made coals. It says he warmed himself. There may have been another reason for warming himself next to the fire. Had he stood off by himself, he may have drawn unwanted attention by those present in the courtyard. So the servants and the officers here had no connection to Jesus. And so Peter decides that he will mingle with the crowd to make it appear that he was one of them. So John's mention of fire and coals has a significance to it, but we will wait until Jesus confronts Peter after the resurrection to kind of put those two things together. But there's two things about the coal. So now, showing that Peter decided to mingle with the crowd, warm in his hands, he's already denied Jesus one. John now turns his attention back to Jesus. Verse 19 says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So Annas asked Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. This is not so much a trial as it is an interrogation. It's an interrogation of Jesus. It's not legal under the law. So a man was considered completely innocent and was not even supposed to be put on trial or interrogated until the evidence of the witnesses accusing him had been brought forth and confirmed. Of course, none of this happened. So concerning his question about the disciples, Annas may have been inquiring what Jesus expected of those who were following him. You know, what was he doing? What's he teaching them behind the scenes? He wasn't interested in who they were, but what he was teaching them. So his question about Jesus' teaching was for the purpose of inquiring what Jesus taught them in secret. Was he gathering them for the purpose of overthrowing the religious establishment? Get rid of the law of Moses? So apparently Annas thought he could intimidate Jesus because of the position of power he held and get him to cower. I'm trying to overthrow everything. Verse 20 says, Jesus answered them, I speak openly to the world. If I ever talk in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jew called or the Lord, in its secret, I have said nothing. Why hast thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So Jesus ignores his question concerning his disciples, and he does not bother to explain what it was that he taught. I spoke openly, I talked publicly in the synagogues and the temple. Everyone knows what I taught is really good for you. The Annas here. His teaching was not done in secret, it was done publicly in front of the Jews and the Jewish leaders. He did nothing. He did not publicly teach one thing and even his teaching and his teaching his disciples without others present was for the purpose of actually helping the disciples understand the true meaning of the words, the words he just spoke publicly to everybody else. So Jesus' answer makes it known to Annas that he has no right to arrest him and bring him into his presence for the purpose of interrogating him. Witnesses needed to be called first, and it would not be hard for him to find witnesses since he spoke openly and boldly in the synagogue and the temple, the area where the religious leaders were present to hear his teaching. And, you know, so the Jews knew what he taught. Verse 22 says that when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by Jesus struck Jesus with a palm of his hand, saying, "Answer thou the high priest so." So after Jesus confronted Annas here, he is struck in the face by one of the officers with the palm of his hand. That was somebody standing there and maybe there was more than one to make sure that, you know, they were protecting the high priest. And here, this is another action which violated Jesus' rights. Now, the officer took Jesus' answer as being disrespectful and offensive. In other words, what he did was he slapped Jesus, and he said, "How dare you talk to the high priest in such a manner?" Now, the officer was not used to having those called in front of the high priest to show such calmness and fortitude. You know, most of those who were called before the Jewish leaders are fearful and timid. You know, they know it doesn't matter whether they are innocent or guilty. The religious leaders have the power to ruin their lives. And an example of this we've already seen with the blind man's parents. When they called him in, they were scared. And they said, "Don't ask us, ask him." So, I mean, there's a fear that people would have when they were brought before these religious leaders. Now, when it comes to those in power, the ordinary person is put in a position of having to comply with the demands, or even if the demands are wrong, or suffer the consequences. Now, here we see that Jesus is unique in that he himself is in absolute control over his life and over what happens to him. So, no human being has power over him. Everything that's happening right now, he is in control of the situation. So knowing who he is and knowing the plan the Father had for him, Jesus could be intimidated by anyone without God being intimidated. So he, not those who he faced, was in control of the situation. Now, with us on the other hand, we're not in control of our own lives. And most of us would be fearful and anxious about being dragged into court. So, if we did have any calmness or fortitude during that time, it would only come by trusting that God is in complete control of our situation, and that nothing can happen to us that is apart from His will. So, I don't know about you, but guilt or innocent, I get pretty nervous. Somebody came and arrested me and accused me of something, and I brought me to court. I'd kind of be like this because I don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm innocent, but that doesn't make any difference to me. Now, and we know today that you know, our justice system isn't that much different. There will be trumped up charges that, you know, they come up with just to prove that you're guilty. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me?" So after being hit, Jesus also challenges the officer here. He basically told the officer to explain how he was out of line in the way that he answered or talked to him. So prove to me what I said is not true. And if what I said was true, then, you know, you have no right to strike me. Well, I'm going to speak to him. And he was speaking. He was just letting Annas know that everything he was doing was illegal. There was nothing wrong with that. And so he got slapped. realizes that he's not going to get anything out of Jesus. Okay? Nothing that he can use against him anyway. So he now sends Jesus to Caiaphas. Now, since Caiaphas is recognized by the Romans as the acting high priest, it will be Caiaphas who will be needed in order to bring Jesus before Pilate to keep this plan moving. So it is mentioned that Jesus is bound when he is sent to Caiaphas, so Jesus is still being treated as if he's some sort of dangerous criminal. Verse 25 says, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said before unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So now the interrogation apparently over with Anna, so being concluded, John now turns his attention back to Peter, who is still in the courtyard, warming his hands around the fire. Now, some of those who were with Peter around the fire thought that they recognized Peter as one of Jesus' disciples. They were kind of talking back and forth. So one of them comes out and asks him. He's asked once more if he is one of Jesus' disciples. Now, the comment is put once more as a question, which it really expected the answer to be no. I mean, in their minds, they're talking back and forth. But, I mean, you know, who in their right mind, if they were connected to Jesus, would show their face in the courtyard when Jesus was taken? So, I mean, they've already decided, well, so again, Peter denies having anything to do with Jesus, and of course, John uses the word again, I am not. So verse 26 says, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Unfortunately for Peter, there seems to be a servant of the high priest who happened to be there when Jesus was arrested. Even worse, he was a relative of Malchus. And so that was the man that Peter's ear cut off. Now, having witnessed Peter draw his sword and cutting off the ear of one of his relatives, I think that that man would have Peter's face burned into his mind. So he absolutely knows this is the man that cut off the ear. So, where the others were stated in such a way it was expected a no for an answer, this man's question expected a yes, it was me you saw. Yes, it was me who cut off the ear. But, as we find out in verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately got. So Peter denies Jesus for the third time. We are told that the cock crowed immediately upon his denial. Now we know from the other Gospels that when Peter denied Jesus for the first time, Jesus looked forward to Peter at the moment he did. Now, when Jesus was sent to Caiaphas, this complex is set up the way you think it is, with a courtyard and several houses. When Jesus was sent to Caiaphas, he would have been taken through that courtyard. And Jesus was brought through that courtyard at the same moment that Peter denied him for the third time. And so, as he's going through, he hears Peter's denial. And was it Peter? So, we are also told on his third denial, okay, in the other Gospels, that Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And of course, it caused him to go out and weep bitterly. Here's this courageous man. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll die for you. You know I will. And Jesus told him before the cock crows, last time, he was going to die three times. And, this wasn't even Peter's mind. What do you think he remembered those words when he went through the gate? Especially the first time, start knocking. So here we have the denial. But you know what bothered him? Have you ever been in a situation where, as a believer, you know, I mean, you felt that we should have spoken up, we should have spoken up and stood up for Jesus, or we should have witnessed to somebody that maybe God brought into our lives, and maybe we silently did not, because in our silence, we were denying him, we were fearful of the situation that we were in. You know, and so what happens when that happens? You know, I don't know about you, but I feel guilty. If I deny Christ in a situation, I know I should have the guilt over the wrong thing. And this is what happened to Peter. I mean, here he is, he loves Jesus. He is one of Jesus' disciples. And I really believe he had every good intention to die for Jesus. But when he was put in a situation, he did not. And so he wept bitterly. I mean, it just totally devastated. Of course, later we'll find out that Jesus restores them. But, you know, as we read of Peter's denial of Christ, you know, really what it should do is, you know, we should examine our own lives, and we should ask ourselves, are we any different than Peter at this moment? Are there times when we decide to mingle with the crowd seeking the world's approval? Our relationship with Christ. Father, we just thank you for this time to put into your word. Father, as we study this passage, we help us to realize that you know, Jesus is not just a man, he's God. He knew before he was even arrested everything that was going to happen, even through his being going through interrogations, trials, beatings, and violence. Didn't make him off guard, because this was God's plan in the first place, that he would be a sacrificial lamb to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus is in control of this whole thing, and not those.